This morning, I'd like for us to turn to Romans chapter 10 and verses 9 through 13. Romans chapter 10 and verses 9 through 13. And we're going to look at this passage of Scripture because we're going to ask the question this morning, what must I do to be saved? There are those in our world today who would say that all you need to do to be saved is just say a little prayer to Jesus and ask him into your heart to be saved. And they look to this passage right here, Romans chapter 10 and verses 9 through 13, to sort of justify that teaching. What's interesting is that the question, what must I do or what must I do to be saved, is asked three times in the Scriptures. And the answer is given in each three time. And so those who look to this passage really shouldn't be looking to this passage to answer that question, but to the ones where the question is actually answered. Nevertheless, let's take a look at this, since so many use it to say that all you need to do is say a little prayer or make a little confession or something like that, and you're saved. Well, let's read this and see what this passage really teaches. Romans 10, 9 through 13. And so this, of course, is in the midst of a discussion of salvation. The book of Romans talks about salvation, and you really need to read the whole book to get the whole message of salvation that the book discusses. But right here in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, this is where it starts, that many take this passage and say, okay, all you have to do is say this little prayer. It says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now let's look at verse 14 and following as well. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, if you will look in this passage, you're going to see a lot of things that are discussed, actually, besides just confession. First of all, there is confessing with the mouth, verse 9. There's believing from the heart. There is also calling on the name of the Lord. There is the preacher who is involved here. There's got to be a message preached. There is hearing. There is faith, verse 17, and there is obedience in verse 16 mentioned. And so to take one verse out of this passage and say this is the only thing that you have to do, first of all, ignores this whole context completely. There are multiple things discussed in these verses. But I want you to look specifically at verses 14 through 17 for just a moment, or 14 through 15, I guess. Notice that there is preaching, and then after preaching, there is hearing. And he kind of goes in reverse order here. He talks about calling on the him, and then believing in verse 14, and then hearing, and then preaching. Okay, so those four things are specifically mentioned in verse 14. But they're in reverse order, because the preaching is done first, and then the hearing. And then after the hearing, there is the believing. And then after the believing, there is the calling on the name of the Lord. And we ask, what does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? And the Bible answers that question as well. In fact, the person who wrote these very words, the Apostle Paul himself, knew what it meant to call upon the name of the Lord, because he had followed this same plan when he was saved. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. But I want you to just briefly note Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. And this is what the Apostle Paul did to call upon the name of the Lord when he was told to call upon the name of the Lord. And notice what it says. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, there's the answer to the question, what it means to call upon the name of the Lord. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. And you say, well, why did Paul say it like this? Well, because when he was saved, Ananias told him to call upon the name of the Lord, and he knew what that meant. It meant to arise and be baptized and wash away his sins. And that's what he did. And so when he writes here in Romans chapter 10 and verse 10 and verse 14 and verse 13, he is saying things that he understands because he personally experienced them. And so to call upon the name of the Lord is to do nothing different than what the author of these words did himself, that is, arise and be baptized, calling upon the name of the Lord. And that's what calling upon the name of the Lord is. But so many will not think about this passage. They will simply trust what some man has said to them instead of searching the scriptures to see what the answer is. Well, let's this morning look at three passages in which the question, what must I do to be saved, was answered. First of all, let's go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Because in Acts chapter 2, the question, what must I do to be saved, was asked in that day. And it was asked in verse 37. Now, the context of this passage is that Peter and the rest of the apostles are standing up here on the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit has come upon them personally and directly, and they were speaking in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were three questions asked in this context. First of all, the question was, what do these things mean? And that is the question that was asked in Acts chapter 2 and verse 12. Those who saw the apostles speaking in these tongues were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? And so the apostle Peter then says, I'll tell you what it means. He says in verse 16, this is that which was spoken through the prophet Joel. And notice he quotes from Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my manservants and on my maidservants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass. Now here's the key verse, verse 21. All of these signs were given so that people would pay attention, so that they would listen, so that they would know that there is an important event happening in this time. And what was it? It shall come to pass that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what's happening. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. All right. So the first question was, what do these things mean? Now, the next question is, well, who is the Lord that we may call upon his name? Who is the Lord? And Peter sets out to answering that question here in verse 22. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. And what happened to Jesus? He was delivered up to be crucified and put to death, verse 23. But what else happened? Verse 24, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death. And so this is done in fulfillment of scripture that he quotes in verses 25 through 28. And then he says in verse 29, men and brethren, let me speak to you freely of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. But who was not with them anymore because he had been raised from the dead. And that's Jesus. Verse 32. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we're all witnesses. Now look at the conclusion here in verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Who is the Lord? Jesus is the Lord. The first question was, what do these things mean? They mean that whoever, that when these things come to pass, that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, who is the Lord? Jesus is the Lord. Now, what's the only question left? How do I call upon the name of the Lord? And that's what they ask in verse 37. It says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? There's the question. What must I do to be saved? What shall I do to call upon the name of the Lord? And look at Peter's answer in verse 38. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so you see, when Peter answered this question, what shall we do, that is to call upon the name of the Lord, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, why do you suppose Peter would say something like that? Well, it's because Jesus had told them to say that. If you go back to Matthew chapter 28 and verses 18 through 20, there Jesus said to the apostles, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go you therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. And so Jesus is the one who told them to teach repentance and baptism. It did not come from Peter. It came from Jesus. Peter just repeated the things that Jesus told them to do. And so when they asked, what shall we do to call upon the name of the Lord? Peter knew the answer because Jesus had given him the answer. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. So notice that when they asked the question, what shall we do? Peter did not say, oh, just say a little prayer and you'll be saved. Just say, Lord Jesus, I receive you into my heart. Peter did not say that. Why did he not say that? Because Jesus had commanded him to say something different. And when men get up and say something different from the Lord Jesus Christ, you can know that those men are not telling you the truth. They are not telling you the truth about salvation. They are not telling you how to call upon the name of the Lord. They have invented their own way to be saved, and that is not backed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And if it's not backed by the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what? It's not going to save. And why is that? Because Jesus has been given all authority. He is the one who has the authority to set the terms of salvation. And he has set those terms very clearly. And this is one case. Acts chapter 2. Well, let's move on then to Acts chapter 9. Because here's another instance where someone asks, what must I do to be saved? This is the conversion of Saul, who then will be called Paul. But he is, of course, the one who wrote the book of Romans, as we talked about earlier. But in Acts chapter 9 and verses 1 through 6, he was on the road to Damascus. And Jesus appeared to him. And verse 4, it says, then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Notice that's the same question that Peter answered back in Acts chapter 2. Who is the Lord, right? And God had made Jesus the Lord. But Saul did not know that. He said, "Who are you, Lord?" He wanted the Lord to be identified to him. And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goats." So he, trembling and astonished, said, and here it is, "Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do?" So here's the question again asked. What do you want me to do? What must I do? And Saul immediately knew that he was lost as soon as Jesus spoke to him, because he had been persecuting the church. He had been doing the very opposite of what the Lord wanted him to do. And so he was trembling and he was astonished, and immediately he changed his disposition and decided it was in his best interest then to do what the Lord Jesus wanted him to do. And so he asked, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And the Lord did not answer his question. Oh, I know there are people who say that Saul was saved right there on the road to Damascus. It's not true. Jesus did not answer his question. Notice what Jesus said. Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Saul was not saved on the road to Damascus. He didn't confess Jesus Christ there on the road and obtain salvation, because Jesus specifically told him, "Go into the city and it will be told what you must do." And so he did not get the answer to his question right there. And so what happened next? Well, it says that he went into the city and there was a certain disciple named Ananias there. Verse 10 says, and Ananias received a vision from Jesus that told him to go to the street that is called Straight. There's a man named Saul there and he is praying, and you need to preach the gospel to him. And so Ananias said, "Hey, I've heard about this guy. He's the one who's been terrorizing the church. He's the one who's been dragging people off to death. He's the one who has been persecuting your people." And the Lord replied to Ananias, "You go ahead and go. I know what I'm doing." That's interesting, isn't it? You know, the Lord always knows what he's doing. There's nothing that surprises him. There's nothing that takes him back. There's nothing that he doesn't know about, you know, that he can't anticipate or something like that. And so Ananias was afraid, you know, he was concerned that, well, Saul was going to persecute him or take him in chains. But the Lord said, no, I know what I'm doing. You just go and do what I said to do. And Ananias, to his credit, was an obedient servant, and he did exactly what the Lord said to do. He said, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel." So Ananias went. He entered into the house where Saul was there, and he says that he put his hands on him, and the scales fell from his eyes because he had been blind. And it says he arose and was baptized. Verse 18. Now I want you to note that this story, the story of Saul's conversion, is told not only here in Acts chapter 9, but also in Acts chapter 22. And we talked about that earlier. And so in Acts chapter 22, Saul recounts the same story. Verse 8, "Who are you, Lord?" He said, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." And so verse 10, "I said, what shall I do, Lord?" He said, "Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do." And so he went into Damascus, and Ananias met him. And then in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Ananias, here's a detailed account of the conversation that they had. And in that conversation, that detailed conversation, Ananias said, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Do you think that a person could be saved before their sins were washed away? Well, no. But why is that? Because they would still have their sins, and they wouldn't be saved because of their still having their sins. But here Ananias said, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. In order for his sins to be washed away, he had to be baptized. And why is that? Because that's what the apostles taught. Why is that? Because that's what Jesus taught. And so we see here Ananias, who was a disciple, was preaching and teaching the same thing that the apostles taught, preaching and teaching the same thing that Jesus taught. And what was that? That in order to call upon the name of the Lord, you had to be baptized in order to be saved, in order to have your sins washed away. Now that's the Bible plan of salvation. That's what the scriptures teach. And here's the second instance, the second time when the question, what must I do to be saved, is asked. The first instance in Acts chapter 2. The second, Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 22. Now let's look at the third one. And the third one is in Acts chapter 16. So let's turn over to Acts chapter 16. Now this is the apostle Paul who's preaching now, you see. He becomes a disciple. He goes back to the church at Jerusalem after he becomes a disciple in Damascus. He returns to the church of Jerusalem where the church was still meeting, and he joins himself to them. And then he goes on some journeys for a while, but then he comes eventually to the church in Antioch. And there he is appointed as a missionary, and he begins his missionary journeys from that congregation. And on this next missionary journey here, this third missionary journey, I think it is, maybe it's the second one, he is then in the city of Philippi. And in the city of Philippi, he and Silas were put into prison for preaching and teaching the gospel. And God sent an earthquake, and it loosed all the chains of the prisoners, and it loosed the jail cells and all the doors. And the jailer thought that, that's it. My life is over. I've lost my prisoners. And so he was about to commit suicide, die in quote unquote honorable death that the Romans thought that you should do if such a thing happened to you. But Paul called with a loud voice. Look at verse 28. Paul called with a loud voice, it's Acts 16, verse 28, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Now, this jailer had a close brush with death, you know. And when people experience something like that, they often turn to spiritual matters and think, maybe I need to get my life in order. Maybe I need to get my life straightened out, because here I am about to go into the next life and I'm not even prepared for that. And there may be some who are with us this morning watching who are thinking, you know, I'm not prepared for the next life. I need to be prepared. You may be in the same situation that the jailer is in, needing to make things right with the Lord. And so the next question he asked, verse 30, he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now there's the question. What must I do to be saved? Men and brethren, what must we do? Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. Lord, what would you have me to do? Acts chapter 9, Acts 22. And here, what must I do to be saved? Now, you've got to read the whole passage about what happens here. You can't just stop at the verse next, because a lot of people do that. They look at verse 31 and Paul, it says, said, or Paul and Silas. So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. All right. Well, a lot of people stop right there and say, see, all you have to do is believe. But that's not what the Bible says. There's more verses than just that verse. But some people will just stop right there. Well, you can't just stop right there. That's not the whole story. You've got to read all of it. We're supposed to live by all of the words of God. Jesus said when Satan tempted him with scripture in Matthew chapter or with turning the stones into bread, Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We've got to have all of God's words to know how we are to live our life, not just one verse. And so it says in that verse, verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Well, now, if the alleged plan that some say is true, that all the jailer had to do is believe himself, according to this, on his faith alone, he would be saved and all of his household would be saved. But wait a minute, those who teach that say, no, no, the household wouldn't be saved because they would have to believe themselves. Wait a minute, though. It doesn't say that in the verse. If you just take it, that verse and that verse alone, it would mean that all the jailer had to do would believe and his whole household would be saved. Well, so that can't be right. That can't be true. It can't be the case that just that one thing was what was needed. Either that or believe means something else than what most people say it believe means. And that's what we're going to see actually is the case here in the next few verses. So look at verse 32. It says, then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. Why would they have needed to speak the word of the Lord to them if all he had to do was believe? Well, he needed to know the same things that the people in Acts chapter 2 needed to know. He needed to know the same things that the Apostle Paul needed to know in Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 22. And what is it that they said they did? Verse 33 then tells us the whole truth. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now, when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them. He rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. So what does believe in God with all your household mean here? It means that you hear the word of God, that you repent of your sins, that you confess Jesus, and that you're baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. That's what that expression means. And oftentimes the word believe is used very sweepingly and generically to mean, to encompass the whole system of salvation, not just one specific aspect of it. And so this is the third time then where someone asks, what must I do to be saved? Now study these passages for yourself. Don't take my word for it. Don't make me the authority. The Bible is the authority. Jesus is the authority. The inspired apostles are the authority. Listen to them and do what they said to do and study these things. And if you would like to study further about this, you can contact me online. I'd be happy to communicate with you about it. If you would like to call the building here, you're certainly welcome to call and to talk about it. And maybe there's someone in our viewing audience this morning who would like to do what the Bible says to do to be saved. Not what some man says, but what the Bible says. Just this past week, we had two who came and did what the Bible said to do to be saved. And you can do that too, to today, tomorrow, Lord willing. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. And so those opportunities God is giving us so that we can then respond to his holy and divine will. And he is merciful and patient, and he wants as many people as possible to obey his gospel and to be saved. And so this morning, maybe there's someone in our audience who would like to put their Lord on in baptism. And you can do that this morning. Or maybe there's someone who needs prayer. Or maybe there's someone in our viewing audience who would like to study more about this. Feel free to contact us. And whatever your need may be today, you can take action right now while together we stand and while we sing.